We're going to be discussing some principles and thought patterns that are fundamental for experiencing victory. And when I say that, I'm not talking just about a once in a while kind of victory when something huge comes up. What I am pursuing is a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, victorious living kind of lifestyle. So that's the approach I'm taking to this topic of victorious living. Last week, we established the fact that we have God's promise of victory in Jesus, and that was found in Romans 8:37. And as you may or may not know, we're doing a book series this time. This series that we're teaching about victory is based on the book of Philippians. And so we looked at three broad themes from the book of Philippians. They all started with D. It was DDD, just like Divine Design Discipleship, so that's easy to remember, the three Ds. And so you can get all that on the back table or on the website if you want to catch up. But what I wanted to sort of review about was the silly and kind of embarrassing story I told last week. If you were here, I told about a grocery store episode. What is it about the grocery store that seems to be sort of a place where God catches us? And catching us unaware, you know, we're just kind of in autopilot mode when we're in the grocery store. But I hope it provided some food for thought, because the point of the story was the point of my vision statement, that in the book of Philippians, verse 3:10, it says Paul's one goal in life was to know Jesus. And that is what I have adopted as my one goal and my vision for this year. And I am trusting God to make that more and more true of my life. And so what I was demonstrating by that story was how far I am from that one goal kind of living. But as I was praying about for us to look at today, and I was seeking the Lord, and I was just being still before Him, quiet, sitting at His feet, I was thinking back about this goal of knowing Jesus. And the Lord put this image in my mind as I was thinking about it. And here's what He put. It was I had my eyes closed, and I was just sitting there, and I was thinking about being in a swimming pool. I could feel the cool water around me. This was back last week when it was like still in the 90s. Boy, what a change we've had, haven't we? But so it was a hot day. I was in that pool of water, and I was standing in the pool of my childhood that I swam in during the summers. And the way it was, it had that long, it was L-shaped, and that long piece kind of went horizontally in my mind. And it had the laps where you swam up and down, you know, the lap part. And in that part of the pool, you could touch with your tippy toes. If you were, you know, over 3 years old, I mean, if you were like a adolescent or more, you could touch the bottom there. And so, you know, you were kind of in safe water. And then there, that little part of the L that was up in front of me was the deep end. And so as I was sitting there, the image I had is that I was standing right next to the deep end. And as I was standing there, I was just looking out over the pool, and I felt something scratchy on my back. And do you know what it was? It was that blue nylon rope with those little oval balls that separated the deep end from the regular part where you could touch the bottom. And I felt like the Lord had a message for me. It was like He was saying to me, Kathy, you have a lot of barriers to going deeper in knowing me. And what I'd like for us to do is identify some of the barriers. What are the ropes in your life that are keeping you from going way down deep? And I thought, oh, God, that's good. That's what I want. Because I've spent a lot of my years up on the steps. I mean, where I could just kind of run around up on the steps in the shallow end. Well, now I've ventured out into some water that's a little bit more, you know, swimming, actual swimming, instead of just splashing around up there on the steps. But what I feel like the Lord's calling all of us to is to go deep with Him, to go down into that deep water. And I don't know how many times you ever did it, but I I didn't do it many times, about where I would go under that rope and I would go all the way down to that lowest point of the pool. You know, there was like a little drain there, and if you touched it, you know, there was like a penny or something. Everything would kind of gravitate to that drain and you could find prizes down there. And so I thought, oh, that is really a good image, God. I like that, and I want to know the deep places, but here's the catch with it. And one of my barriers, one of those blue scratchy ropes in my life, is the fact that I can't touch bottom. That's an area that I'm not in control of. It's a little frightening sometimes to venture off into the waters where you're not in total control. But that is what we're learning to do, is to trust God in the deep places, getting to know Him in the deep places that we've never swam before, so to speak. So that's what I wanted to talk about today, is just starting in that process of identifying some of those barriers, and just to give you that as sort of a roadmap for where we're heading. And again, I want to go back to what we learned about Paul. We said there were three themes in the book of Philippians. Now, these aren't the D's, but these are the things that I looked up. Remember, I looked up the words that Paul used the most in the book. Everybody says joy is the theme of the book, and that is one of the themes. The second thing that we mentioned as a word that occurred very often is thinking. So, to me, those would be two places to start at looking for those barriers. What's robbing my joy? What's keeping me from having a lifestyle of rejoicing? And what thinking patterns are set in place in my mind that I'm probably not even aware of? I mean, I'm not doing it consciously. It's just such a habit of thinking that I am being, just going through life without plunging deeper and knowing God. And then, of course, the third and the main theme of the book is Jesus. And that's our goal, isn't it, to know Him. So I want to take a look at a few of those mindsets. And what I'm going to do that is to look at an earlier time in Paul's life. And y'all all that know me knew I was going to do this, right? You knew that the second week I was going to get off of Philippians. You knew it, right? Who all knew that? Okay, so I have already sort of kind of gotten off my roadmap, but I'm assuring you that I am on track. What we're going to do is, I think, because the Lord has put me on this trek of fundamentals for victory, fundamentals, foundational things, that if we don't have these straight, we're not going to get into the deep water. I mean, we got to make sure that our steps on the pool are built solidly. We got to make sure those swimming lanes are built on solid rock before we can go out into the deep end. So I want us to do those fundamentals first. So how we're going to do that is we're going to go back in Paul's life. He's the author of Philippians, and we're going to look at Paul before he met Jesus, and then we're going to look at when he did meet Jesus and how that all played out in his life. And I was pretty excited about it. This was God's idea. I did not think this up, I promise. So I'm totally excited about what he's going to have us to do. And I'm going to tell you that, just as a point of reference, Paul's conversion experience was recorded in the book of Acts in two different places, chapter 9 and chapter 22. And we'll be looking today at chapter 9. So if you want to open your Bible to chapter 9 of Acts, you can kind of follow along, because during each one of those points, I'm going to be kind of looking through. And you don't have to, because I'm going to read the verses for you. If you do want to, if it's easier for you to just listen, that's fine too. So let me give you a brief thumbnail sketch of Paul before he knew Jesus. And what I want us to understand is the fact that Paul was a man who was considered a huge success in his culture. He was very successful in the eyes of the world and according to the standards of his world. And this is coming from Acts 22, because they give you a little bit more of his background in that. But I'm just going to tell it to you. I'm not going to read it to you. Okay, first of all, he was highly educated. His teacher was Gamaliel, and I don't know if that's how you pronounce it or not, but apparently he was a big, like, very desirable teacher to sit under. Paul held a position of high regard because he was a Roman citizen, and that bought him super privileges that the average guy didn't have. He was socially prominent in the Jewish culture because of his position as a Pharisee. And then he was influential in religious circles. So he had education, he had position, he had social prominence, He was religiously, I mean, he had all the check marks and was meeting all those standards. But I think it would be safe to say that Paul had what the Bible refers to and what he writes about later is the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world. He had adopted the definitions of his world to define what success looked like, to define, so to speak, what we're talking about, victory looked like. So I think Paul was convinced, if you would ask him beforehand, that he was a righteous man and he was upholding God's law. I mean, he would say to you, yeah, I'm good. I'm doing right what I'm supposed to be doing. But listen to how Acts chapter 9 starts out. The first two verses say this about Paul. Actually, his name before he became the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. So it says in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Wow, talk about misdirected zeal. This guy could be the poster child for misdirected zeal. I think it's easy for us to dismiss Paul's early life because of the miraculous impact he made on Christendom. I mean, he really wrote the majority of the New Testament. So it would be easy for us to just kind of blow that off. But y'all, I think it's important for us to take a few minutes to embrace who Paul was before he met Jesus and who we were before we met Jesus, because that is a fundamental of victory. I think it will help us appreciate the greatness of the work of God in his life, because he really, oh my gosh, had such a, talking about God of the impossible. God of the impossible showed up big time in the transformation he made in Saul to Paul. And then also, I think it's relevant for us to look at this because, y'all, we absorb the standards of the world. All of us do. Whether our world may be our church world. I mean, we absorb the standards of human beings in our world and in our culture, and we're not even aware of it. And oftentimes that can cause us to get into some major league misdirected zeal in the choices we make and the ways we think. And those are barriers to that deeper knowing Jesus that we're going after. So, and I would say just that religious spirit that Paul had is frightening to me. Oh, God, that we would not put the traditions of man before the commandment of God. And Jesus warned of that in Mark 7, verse 8. It says in Mark 7, 8 in the New American Standard that the religious people of his day were neglecting the commandment of God so that they could hold on to the tradition of man. And so I would confess to you that there are music styles and there are preaching styles and teaching styles and book authors and, you know, preferences and comfort zones that I think all of us have, that I would tell you that I have, and that the Lord is challenging me to say, Kathy, you know, it's Jesus you want to be taught by and his spirit. And to take all those words and all that teaching and all those songs and bring them before him. So I think that's important for us to recognize and to experience the victory he died to give us. Okay, secondly, Paul meets Jesus. And let's see how everything, spiritually speaking, changed for Paul on the road to Damascus. Acts 9, 3 through 6 says this, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Okay, let's start from here, and let's look at some fundamentals that we can learn. Fundamentals for a lifestyle of victory. Paul's story, y'all, is so dramatic that we may have a hard time identifying with it. If you were raised in the church, if you went to Sunday school every Sunday, you may think, oh, well, you know, yeah, I mean, he's got an amazing testimony. Well, I don't want us to just brush past this. I want us to listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:11 when he's talking to the church there at Corinth. He's talking to believers who are in Christ, and he goes, and such were some of you. But, so what he's saying is, you Christians, he had just given a long list of sin, basically sinful behaviors, sinful attitudes. And he says, hey, all of you in the room, all of you reading this letter, y'all, same. If you've thought it, you've done it, Jesus said. I mean, I can tell you I've broken every commandment, every one of them, though I may not have physically carried it out. And so we don't want to just think, oh, you know, my sin's just not that bad, because y'all, then we'll miss the victory of having the blood of Jesus cover all of that. So the second half of that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now that's the part, the but God part, that we want to look at for just a minute to get some fundamental victory ground. And then I also want to say about this, some of us have been so stuck on our sin, so stuck on our past, that we want to, you know, if that's where you are, let's get past that. You know, let's find that healthy balance of how God would have us to do this. And I think Paul serves as a great example. So, first of all, let's look. There's four principles today, and they all start with the letter F. And the first one is, we want to rely on the finished work of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus. Okay, think about it. On the road to Damascus, when Paul met Jesus, seven things happened to him simultaneously. At least seven, probably more than seven, but I'm going to give you seven. And the same thing happens to all of us when we come to Jesus at the time of salvation. This is, y'all, remarkable. This is unbelievable. Just, it seems too good to be true, but it is the truth, because God's word is truth, as John 17:17 tells us. Okay, first of all, we're saved. We're saved. What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to read all these passages for you, but this passage is so stinking good, I'm going to read it. Ephesians 2, and I'm adding verse 1 to what I've written on the outline. So Ephesians 2, 1, 4, 5, and 6. Okay, here you go. Ephesians 2, 1 and following. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. It says in Ephesians 2, 1. Think about that for just a minute. Stop. Weigh that. Take account of it. Embrace it. Hold it tight. Think about it for just a minute. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead. Dead duck. Okay. But God, again, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Y'all, that is such a radical change. We went from death to life at the moment we were saved. Paul, on the road to Damascus, went from dead to alive just like that in an instant. Secondly, we're forgiven. And this is a tremendous thing, that if you have not embraced that you are totally and completely forgiven for everything you've ever done, take time to do that. I don't care how long it takes you. I mean, if this is all you do for the rest of the year, let's get that settled, because it will make such a huge difference. Romans, and this is an ad, Romans 3, 25 and 26 from the AMP says this, because we know 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Romans 3, 25 and 26 says this, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood, the cleansing and the life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. So think about that. Because Jesus served as that fancy theological word, the propitiation for our sins, basically the substitutionary sacrifice. Because Jesus did that for us, he has passed over, just like the spirit of death passed over because of the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on the doorpost at the day of Passover in Egypt. Same for us. Our lives have been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. And God has ignored our sin, and we do not have to undergo punishment because of the blood of the Lamb. Huge. That is huge. I know we've heard it, but we need to embrace it. Thirdly, we're justified, and all I'm going to say about that is my favorite way to remember that. What that means is it is just as if we never sinned. It's like Jesus took the gigantic magic eraser, and I don't like to use the word magic with Jesus, but you know that, you know, Mr. Clean has that magic eraser, and it gets stuff off. I mean, it's a really good product, by the way. But Jesus is like Mr. Clean in the most holy of ways, in the most respectful of ways, and makes it just as if we never sinned. And then fourthly, we're reconciled. That Romans 5, 10, and 11 passage basically says that we are justified by the blood of Jesus and that we received reconciliation with God through him. In other words, because of our sin, we're separated from a holy God. But when Jesus died for us, when our lives were sprinkled with that blood, we were reconciled with God. We are an us. We are in relationship with him because of the blood of Jesus. And that's no small thing. Fifthly, we're sanctified. And basically what sanctified means, there's a lot of different ways you can use that word, but in that moment when you come to know Jesus, when you meet Jesus, sanctified means you are set apart. You have got the mark of God on your life and you are bought by him. You're his. And guess what? He's yours. So y'all are set apart for one another. You're the bride of Christ and he's the groom. And then six, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it tells us in Ephesians. He comes to live inside your human spirit. And that's the part of us that comes alive at the time of salvation, that inmost being it talks about in the Bible, that inner circle on the front of our notebook is our human spirit. And the Holy Spirit now lives there. And that's what makes us alive, spiritually speaking. And then seventhly, we're delivered from sin and death. Okay, now, I don't know about y'all, but this is relevant. To be delivered from the power of sin. Romans 6, that passage, camp out there this week that I've got on the page, Romans 6, 4 through 11 says that when we met Jesus, we were crucified with him. And that he who is crucified is dead and is dead to sin. Sin no longer has power over us. We're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Wow. I mean, really, that's applicable if you think about it. In that moment when you're facing temptation, you can go, oh, yeah, I'm dead to this. This has no power over me. I have a way of escape because that power has been broken in my life. I'm not a slave to that anymore. And then what's so beautiful is the second part of that is that death has no sting. Because when we as human beings leave this earthly body in death, when this earthly frame that we live in, when we die, it says, he who is absent from the body will be present with the Lord. That we will, in that instant, I mean, you will, in the blink of an eye, be in the very presence of Jesus. That is, I mean, doesn't that change everything? Have you ever been to a funeral where people didn't know Jesus? I mean, just how hopeless, how awful that is. But we have the hope and the truth and the knowing that we're eternally existent. We have entered into eternal life already when we met Jesus. So Paul did, or Saul did, and he became Paul. It transformed him because, I mean, he knew all those Old Testament scriptures. He knew the foretelling of the Messiah. He had studied all this stuff, and he knew, boom, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. This has all just happened to me. Hallelujah. So I want us to benefit from that, wrap our minds around it, wrap our emotions around it. And let me just say this back to the thought of a barrier, back to that going deep and knowing him. Chances are really high that if you haven't taken time to really embrace, to deeply appreciate, to deeply understand, to deeply be nourished by these truths of these seven things that happened when you met Jesus, you're probably maybe tired, feeling tired, working too hard, using a lot of human effort. It says in Galatians 3:3, Paul writing to the Galatians, that they were trying to perfect or be mature in their own human effort. What what had been started by faith, instead of living it on out by faith and dependence on God, they were trying to perfect it in human effort. If you don't realize what's happened to you when you met Jesus, you may be doing that. So if you've got symptoms of fatigue, overwork, dead works, and that kind of thing, you might want to go back here and do a little bit of embracing work. And I've given you a tool and technique to do that this week. So that's the first thing, is the finished work of Jesus. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And we want to agree with him about that. Secondly, fellowship with Jesus. Okay, so if our goal is to know him, we got to spend a little time with him, right? And so this, we're talking about fundamental. That's fundamental. Look at how Paul did this. Look what he did, the very first thing he did. Acts 9:11, and we're kind of jumping in here. The Lord is speaking to Ananias. If you remember this story, Saul is blind. That light of Jesus comes. He meets Jesus, and he is struck blind. They take him on into Damascus, where he was going to go and persecute the Christians. And the Lord speaks to one of the disciples there, who was just a common Joe. He wasn't any big guy. He was just some regular dude, kind of sitting in his den, I guess, if they had dens back then. And the Lord said to Ananias, hey, go. And he told him exactly, which would be a great study in and of itself, about how the Lord specifically leads us, go to this place, say this, do this. And so this is what, right in the middle of that, when God's speaking to Ananias to go to Saul, he says in verse 9:11 of Acts, so the Lord said to Ananias, arise and go to one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Okay, now I don't know if that jumps out at anybody else, but I'm thinking, okay, so probably in a matter of hours, Saul, who is breathing murders and threats against disciples of Jesus, has now met Jesus, and the dude is praying. Okay, I want to learn something from this man who knows so much about joy and victory. The first thing he does as a believer is pray. I'm liking that. I think that preaches. And so Ananias, verses 17 and 18, went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So I like this. He fellowshipped with the Christians that he was persecuting, or this particular Christian. He received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at the time of, I believe that Ephesians 1:13 teaches that at the moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. But I think all of us have to learn to let the Holy Spirit be in the lead, and to allow God to continually fill us with the power of his Spirit. And then he arose and walked in obedience to the word of God that was sent through Ananias. So let me write something that I've said lots of times before, but I'm going to say it again. Growth formula. Want to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Want to grow spiritually? Here it is. Growth equals grace plus truth plus time. So grace is the relational aspect of God's character. So I would say that would be the prayer part here. Just for sake of point, I'm kind of getting off what Henry Cloud, I got this from Henry Cloud. I'm getting a little bit away from the way he used it, but I think this holds true to the scriptures. Truth would be the word of God. And then time would be that fellowship. I mean, we've got to put the time in. And I think, and I will say, it takes time. It's a process. Philippians 1:6 is one of the greatest verses that talks about the process mentality, that he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So that's when we'll be done growing. So we've got to do as Paul did, and we have to spend time in prayer, and we have to spend time in his word, and we have to be sensitive to his Spirit. And I've given you references. This is basic stuff, y'all. Y'all don't need me to tell you that, but I do want to remind you that this is a fundamental, and it's a checkpoint for you to say, barriers, what's rough and scratchy up against my back and keeping me from the deep end? Oh, well, maybe it's this area. Are you, you know, is this something that you've neglected? Is this something that you never really found a system that works for you? I'd be glad to talk to you about that. I thought Bill Hay preached a wonderful message about this Sunday. You could get that from the CPC website. But what we see with Paul is he immediately obeyed the word that the Lord communicated. It bore witness to him. He tested it against the scriptures, and he moved on it. And I wanted to talk about that for just a minute, and I have an ad verse for you to put on your paper. 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 20 through 22. And y'all, I'm doing the AMP again. I know that drives everybody crazy, but I'm doing it because I thought it was really, really good. And I think it will bless you. So 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. And the Amplified says this. And then I'll kind of explain to you why I put this in here. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in him. That's Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen, so be it, to God through him, in his person, and by his agency, to the glory of God. But it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes in us in joint fellowship with you in Christ, and has consecrated and anointed us, enduing us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's just a really long way of saying what I'm want to say, but I want you to know I'm not making it up. It doesn't matter what Kathy thinks, it matters what God thinks. And so I like to give you a verse to go with what I'm telling you. And what I believe that means in a real simplistic way is this, that God has spoken all these words. They're out there, all these principles and promises that are spiritual, as I would say, slam dunks. If God says it, take it to the bank. But what is required, what he's saying here is, we've got to add our yes to it. We've got to go in agreement with it. We have got to extend faith toward it. Amen means so be it. We're saying, yes, Lord, I want some of that. Yes, Lord, by faith I receive that. Yes, Lord, I don't know what that's going to look like. But you know what? If you said it, I'm going to choose to believe it. And when our faith marries that word that God's spoken, boy, talking about a way to know him, you can never outguess God. You can never, ever know. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind can't conceive of what God has in store. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. Kind of gives you a place to start, you know, where your faith is so small.
Exactly. It's on God. It's on God to fulfill it. We don't have to do anything, but our part is the faith. So I would just say, let's follow Paul's example of fellowshipping with Jesus in the Word and prayer, following the lead of his Holy Spirit. And then the third F would be forget what lies behind. That is another Philippians verse 3:13 of Philippians says that Paul is forgetting what lies behind. He was very quick to forget his past and move forward. If you look at what he did in the book of Acts, let's look at what he did in the next, we're going to reread one verse, but Acts 9:19-20 says this, when he had received food, okay, so he's sitting here praying blind. And so Ananias comes, he lays hands on him, the scales fall off. And then here's the next thing Paul does. He ate, he received food, and he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So, I mean, he just went from, let me go arrest and persecute these Christians to, let me just get in fellowship with them and start preaching their message. I mean, he just didn't skip a beat. It says immediately. So he was not busy just pining over all of his past mistakes and failures. He was busy about his new life in Christ, which I think is a wonderful way to approach life. I also wanted to mention the second thing, and I'm just, what I'm going to do is tell you that I am kind of skipping over to uncharted waters here, speaking of going deep, God gave me this change of plan this morning. Paul forgot his failures and mistakes, and then Paul changed from a fleshly way of doing things to doing it a new way, which is God's way. And here's what I'm going to say to you about that. This morning, let me back up to yesterday. I usually, as is my practice, I will sit before the Lord, let Him guide me about what to teach, usually toward the end of the week. And then I'll just keep it out there, willing for Him to change it, always listening, always ready to let Him say, turn right, turn left. But I was kind of feeling like this was the direction we were going to go. And then what I'll do is on Monday, I'll take every trillionth note that I have and I'll color code it in my journal. And then I'll pull together a little outline. And then I'll kind of fill in the blanks with verses, and then I'll start cutting and pasting my verses into my thing, and then that becomes your outline. And then I'll fill in, you know, with whatever. And I want it to be more than just information. I want there to be some story or something personal, some testimony, because that's kind of flat. I mean, if it's just a bunch of information, y'all can read that for yourselves, okay? And then after I do that, I type in, you know, what I feel like He's leading me to type in to fill out the outline. And then, this is my favorite part. If it works out, it doesn't always have to do that, because, you know, my one goal is now to know Jesus. My goal is not now to go for a run after I get done. But if I can know Jesus on my run after I'm done typing, I love that. So oftentimes what will happen on a Monday afternoon is I will say, hit print, and then I'll run back and get my shoes on, and I will go down to the trail, and I will run, and it'll just be like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'll just be singing into my iPod, and I'll be running down the trail, and a lot of times the Lord will just continue to just feed me off of what I've been studying. And I realized as I was just kind of appreciating and praying it back to Him that I really didn't have a testimony. And I thought, well, God, I'm not, you know, that's not a rule, but if You had a testimony for me about leaving a fleshly way of doing things, or, you know, I was thinking, here's the thought I had, is that the thought popped in my head when I was thinking about the swimming pool analogy and that little scratchy blue rope. The Lord made me think about having floaties on. You know how when you very first start swimming, you let your kids get in the pool, you put those little floaties on them, you know? And so it was kind of like, I would like a testimony, Lord, about when You've taken the floaties off and let me go swimming. So I prayed that and nothing came to mind, and I thought, well, okay, whatever. That was a cute thought. You know, it was kind of where I left it, and if You want to let me have one, then You'll just let me know, okay? So it sort of crossed my mind again, and I kind of said, well, Lord, you know, just, I'm sure You can just tell me in that very hour. You've promised to tell me in that very hour. So whatever, you know, I'm good. So I just need to tell you that He did give me two changes to make to the homework. Excuse me, worksheet. So He did give me two changes to make. I went home, I retyped it, I resent it to Martha, who is kind enough to copy all these papers for us every Monday morning. And I said, Martha, please write me back and make sure so that I'll know that you got it. So this morning I realized that, bottom line, I needed to call Martha. My son needed me to find some pictures for his something he was doing, and it was time sensitive. And my quiet Tuesday morning of being still before the Lord and just really getting in that place of just, I am just enjoying Jesus, and I'm just anticipating and feeling faith about what we're going to do today and about all these wonderful truths. I mean, normally what I do is I get on up, and I, while it's still quiet and before anybody starts stirring around, I just get in that little place where I'm just like, ah, oh, it's just me and Jesus. Oh. And that's just the place that I want to live for and live from for the rest of the day. Y'all, I'm just going to tell you, I was sitting on my little spot longing to get that feeling this morning. And I was so frustrated because it never got quiet. I mean, it was like before I could really get still, the worker showed up. The leaf blower went off. the dog started barking. The phone started ringing. And I was so frustrated. So I'm just getting hunkered down on my sofa and just trying to just get as little as possible and cover my eyes up and just get the light out of my eyes and just kind of do that simulated little quiet morning thing that I do. And I'm sitting there and I'm just going, oh God, I want to be still and know that you are God. I just need to know you're there, God. And so I'm doing that, and I just got as quiet as I could possibly be with all this going on around me. And the Lord said, remember you asked me for a testimony? And I went, oh yeah. And so I went, oh, I know exactly. I know. I knew. I mean, that was, it was just the word testimony. Basically, the word testimony popped into my head. And I went, oh, God, that's my testimony. Is that this area about having regrets and fear about mistakes and failure. You know, that I felt like I failed this morning. I failed to do that one thing that Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are so worried and you're so distracted about so many things. Only one thing is necessary, and that is for you to sit at my feet. And I felt like I kind of failed at that this morning. I didn't mean to fail, but I did. So I was regretting that. And then secondly, he was reminding me that he is teaching me a new way of doing things. He is taking the floaties off of my arm, and he is pushing me out into water that I don't swim in very well. And that is this thing of being still and quiet before the Lord. And y'all, I mean, it's kind of like, it's almost like a growing child needs more calories. If you're going to grow in knowing God, if you're going to get deeper in your relationship with him, you need more calories. I mean, it's like, do you know what happens when your boy hits the growth spurt at puberty? Oh my gosh, the calorie intake goes up like by 100 times. No kidding. You cook 6 portions, a recipe that makes enough for 6 people. You, your husband, and daughter eat 3. And he eats the other 3. No lie. And that's the same way I think it is for a growing Christian, is that it's going to take more behind the scenes to go deeper. You can't just have a bowl of Cheerios and just, you know, hit it with a quick prayer to go to that deep, deep place. So anyway, and he's training me. He's training me to wait. He's training me to be quiet at a deeper and a longer level so that I can know him better. And Hebrews tells us in that wonderful chapter that's so convicting, I think it's chapter 12 that talks about the whole growth process, talking about his training of us. That's what we talked about last week, discipleship or training, becoming skilled. He says it so well, Eugene Peterson does in the Message. He says, that training is sometimes not pleasant, but painful. It's not pleasant, but painful. And it feels like it's going against the grain. There's always going to be that tension between the flesh and the spirit. Your flesh is at war against the spirit, it says in Galatians 5:17. There's going to be a resistance. There's going to be a temptation to do it the old way, to stay in that shallow water. But for me, the Lord was just saying, this is something that you can share. What is it that you've been doing? And what I've been doing is studying waiting. And I've got another Andrew Murray for you this week. So I cut it and pasted it, this Andrew Murray this morning, and now my notes are all messed up, but I do want to share this with you. Andrew Murray says this. He says, man was not to have in himself a fountain of life or strength or happiness. The ever-living and the only living one was each moment to be the communicator to him of all that he needed. Man's glory and blessedness was not to be independent or dependent upon himself, but dependent on a God of such infinite riches and love. Man was to have the joy of receiving every moment out of the fullness of God. This was his blessedness as an unfallen creature. That is God's original intent. That is his point. That is what we were made for, is to fellowship with him. That's why we call this divine design. What our lives were originally intended to be is connected with God. intimate with God, walking in the garden of life, so to speak, intimately communicating with God. And that's why Jesus came and shed his blood on that cross, is so that that original intent and divine design could be restored to us because of the blood of Jesus and because of the power of his Holy Spirit. And the guidebook for it is written in his word. So what do we have to do? I'm going to just kind of collapse this last point about flushing our old value system is the fourth fundamental. And I know you're probably wondering at my choice of words there, flush. Why did I say flush? Well, I really had two really good reasons. One was that it started with the letter F, and I like to make all my letters match if possible. So I'm just, y'all know that, and I'm telling you, I admit it. But I really was willing to do a non-F. But as I was, I really do, y'all, I stopped and prayed, and I said, God, can I put a word there that starts with F? I mean, I could work it. And the Lord reminded me of my vision statement about Philippians 3, to know him. And right before that, in verses 7 and 8, listen to what it says. I'll just read you verse 8 in the King James. It says this: I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The word in the original language, I went back to the original language, and he talked about all that stuff I had. I had an education by the best teachers. I had Roman citizenship. I was socially prominent. I was in the religious world. I was on the inside. I had it all going on. And what Paul was saying in that verse is, you know what I did with that? I considered it, in the Greek word that he chose, animal excrement. He chose to just flush it and say, forget it. That is waste. All those years I spent pursuing all that junk and had all that as my goal, that is waste that I want to flush for the surpassing privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So I've put a bunch of questions on the worksheet for you to say, Jesus, what are the barriers? Is there something in my old life? Is there something in my identity? If there's some position or something from my past that's keeping me from knowing you, I want to know. I don't know about you, but I want to know. So let's just be open to that. Would you be willing to flush it if God identifies it? I mean, I'm going to say I think that's the way to go. So I think if we'll do that, the words of Jesus will make more sense. I put on here to take up your cross and follow Jesus, and then to take on his yoke. And I think if we will take those four F's and really spend some time getting those fundamentals down pat, if we will rest in the finished work of Jesus, if we will fellowship with him in prayer, in his word, by his spirit, if we'll forget the past, and if we'll flush those old value systems, I think what we'll come to understand is what Jesus really meant by these words that were written in Matthew. This was a quote from Jesus that he spoke to the people, and they're famous words, and because they're so famous, I'd like to give them to you from another translation, or actually it says paraphrase, and it's, so I'm going to close with this, Matthew 11:28-30 from the Message paraphrase. Matthew 11:28-30 says this: Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the word that guides us into all the truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would just, Lord, cause our eyes to see, cause our hearts to believe that when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. That we are just as if we never sinned. All those seven things happened, that we've been set apart as yours, and you are now our God, and we are your people. And we have your Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have all the benefits of our relationship with you being reconciled. Lord, I pray that we would really, really take time to appreciate and enjoy the finished work of Jesus. And Lord, I do pray that we would have just a desire, Lord, that back to that desire thing, that you give us the desire and a hunger and thirst for you to fellowship with you, Lord, and that we would find that to be a really fruitful time, a really nourishing time. Father, I pray that we would just be able to forget the past, knowing that, Lord, you said you forget our sins. And you put them behind your back as if we never committed them. And that, Lord, you want us to also forget our fleshly way of doing things, that you want to teach us a new way, that you want to take those floaties off our arms and let us go swimming in that deep, deep water, Lord, and discover the prizes at the very deepest place, Lord. And I do ask, Lord, that you would just make it true of us that we would be open. We would be open to seeing any of those barriers, Lord, that we need to flush. As just so much waste, God, please just, I pray, reveal anything in us this week that would be keeping us from having that one goal, and that's to know you. And we just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.